You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Wow. Sounds like they're doing something right over at teen camp. Yeah. Wow, those teens are more mature than I am. Oh my goodness. No, that's seriously super inspiring. Thanks, guys, for sharing. I'm going to pray. We're going to get right into this. We have limited time over here at the Senior Center, so we're going to pray and get right into the Scripture. Is that good?
Yeah.
Is that cool? All right. Dear Father, thank you so, so much for your love, God. You are a good Father. You provide for us, God, everything. I love that idea of being in awe. God, we're before you right now. God, we are in your presence. You're in us, God. Your Holy Spirit resides in us. We can be one. God, that's amazing. Let us be in awe of that. Help us, remind us, God, through the word, through your revealed word of that, God. I love you so much. Please speak through me. Let me not say a word, God. Let the Spirit speak through me. I love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's see. Did they switch it for me? There we go. All right, let's just get right on and read this passage. Okay. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. So Paul is pleading in this passage to start out. In Philippians 2, he's pleading with his church to start out. If there's any encouragement, any consolation from love, guys, then make my joy complete by doing this. So I want to plead with you guys too. I want to plead with you guys, if there's any encouragement, any joy from the Spirit, please obey this passage. Because if you can get Philippians 2 right, then your relationships can be healed. Guys, if you get Philippians 2 right, God can transform love and brokenness in your lives. If you get this chapter right, our presence in LA will be seen. We'll shine like stars in the world. So what is it that Paul is pleading them to do? Well, he says, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Was that it? Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Guys, that's crazy. That's insane. That is quite a lot to live up to. But do you see what I mean?
Right.
Do you see what I mean? How this could heal relationships, how this could heal brokenness, how this could make us a light. Guys, disciples empty themselves out for others.
Right.
That's what we do. We empty ourselves out for others. And if you look at the first four commands he says in the passage, it says, same mind, same love, full accord, one mind. It's the same theme. Let's be one. We've got to be one. This is what Paul is pleading before the church. Be one. And how do you be one? The next four. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Have humility. Regard others as better than yourselves. Right? Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. How many of you guys look to others' interests every single time before your own? Probably none of us. My first thought every time is, what can I get out of this, right? What can I get out of this? How is this going to benefit me? But that's not how disciples live.
Right.
We're supposed to help one another, right? How can that make us one? Because imagine what relationships look like when you consider the other party above yourself first. Think about what that would look like. Think about your marriage. If you have any discord in your marriage, if you're married. I'm not married, so I don't know. If you have any discord, I just imagine that if each party put themselves above the other, or no, put themselves below the other party, considering the other party first, that would make them more one. It would help a lot in the arguments, in the strife that's going on. What about parent-child relationships? You know, sometimes kids can be like, oh, you just don't understand me, Mom, and like slam the door on them. You know, and the parents sometimes misunderstand the kids too, right? But what if the kid and the parents each put the other party above themselves? It might help a lot. And also your friendships and every aspect of our relationships. Guys, extreme humility is the key to oneness. That's why Paul is saying this. That's why he says, do nothing, ever, never do anything out of selfish ambition. Not even a little bit. Think about how the little things we can do to put ourselves above others. Just the little thing. I'm talking never cut off the person next to you when you're trying to get over in the car, right? Look for their interest before yours. Huh? There's a lot of things that we do, just little things, that we put our interests before other people, right? Amen? So my grandma gave me this book called High Conflict. It is all about this concept. High conflict is the concept of this certain type of conflict, certain type of arguments that people get into and they get trapped in because of the conflict itself gives them a dopamine rush. It gives them gratification, right? So then the goal behind these arguments no longer becomes I want to seek the truth, I want to help people. It becomes more about, yes, winning. That's exactly, about winning. And isn't that a description of what's happening in America? I mean, people just argue and argue and argue. They just get caught up in arguments, and it's almost like we're not trying to help each other anymore. So there's this man named Gary Friedman, lived in Muir Beach, California, just right near San Francisco. The man invented mediation practices and law. So he's pretty good at conflict, right? Like he helps people, he's helped countless people mediate in, you know, law. And there's a conflict in his town. And so he thought his years of experience could really help the conflict. So he ran for council. But in doing so, he got really, really caught up with winning. So he came up with a slogan, do you want to move forward or backward? And he called the old council the old guard and the new council the new guard. So it's this us versus them kind of thing, right? This is the part that's loose. All right, there you go. He won. They won. It was effective, sure. But by the time he won, they were so fractured that they couldn't get anything done because you need to be unified to get anything done in government, right? So the two sides ended up hating each other, and pride led to division. But imagine if they instead worked together. Humility could have led to oneness. Imagine what that would look like in our church. Imagine what that would look like in our church. So, but the most compelling reason to be one and to be selfless is because Jesus did it. So there's reasons that we should be humble apart from Christianity, but our message, our life, is that Christ was crucified for our sake. So the next passage, Philippians 2, 6 through 11, is what's commonly called the Christ hymn. You might notice that it's written in stanzas if you look at your Bible, because many scholars believe this was an early hymn, early Christian hymn in circulation in the Philippian church. And the reason they think it's a hymn is because the Greek has a rhythm. When you read it in Greek, it's almost like a song. You can tell. It's also the structural centerpiece of the entire letter to Philippi. So this is really important. He uses it to bolster his point that we should be humble. And scholars say this is more evocative than theological because it's a hymn. So as I read it, think about Allow yourself to be evoked. Allow your emotions, your heart to be evoked. Pay attention to what God wants to say to you as I read. So starting in verse 5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What an inspiring passage. And I think it's so inspiring because it is the heart of Christianity in extremely concise words. It's everything you got to know. Look, this is the heart of Christ. And man, this is countercultural. Man, this is countercultural. I mean, we talked about this at our campus family talk, but I'm going to go into anyways because I think it's really inspiring just how countercultural this was at the time. So first of all, they said Jesus was in the form of God. That's just crazy. Like, the form of, they're saying Jesus is God. This is what they believe. That's blasphemous. That's completely blasphemous for a man to be God in the Jewish world. Oh, let me go to the next slide. And if you notice, the whole thing is structured equally like a chiasm. Like it goes down to the cross and then up to God's glory again. And he emptied himself. And the word there is kino in Greek. And a lot of theologians take that very heavily, that God's nature is to empty himself. That's what he does. He empties himself, right? And in the form of a slave. Now, slaves were seen as nothing back then. They just said in the span of a couple sentences, he was in the form of God and a slave. This made no sense culturally. Like, it was so backwards. And he was a human. And a lot of Greek philosophers separated God from human, right? It was dualistic. The goal was get rid of the human self. That's bad. What you need to do is become like God. That's, you know, Platonism. And he humbled himself. Humility wasn't seen as a good thing. It's so natural to think that humility is a great thing in our culture. And the reason is because Christianity is so influential in Western culture. But it used to be morally suspect to not take credit for what you've gained. So, for example, if you're running a race and you win, and at the end of the race back then, and you said, no, it was all God. Like, I thank God for bringing me here and my family. They'd be like, what? Take credit for what you got. That, why are you, like, lying, you know? It was you. But now it's normal to do that, right? And it's seen as a good thing to do that. Humility wasn't seen as a good thing in the ancient world. So he humbled himself, and the kicker here is the cross. The cross. The cross wasn't even talked about in normal conversation, because if you mentioned it, it was like, you know, taboo. That's how gross the cross was. It was just seen as the lowliest of lowly way to die, and that's how our Savior died. And that's why I think this passage has to be revelation from God. There's just no way this could have happened, that someone could have come up with this, that the Christians were singing this together in Philippi. They were singing this all. And it's so against what the culture was telling them to do. But it's so beautiful, isn't it? It revealed the truth of God, that he's not taking things for himself. Even though he's worthy of it, he's giving and giving and giving. He's self-giving all the time. That's who we serve. Amen? Amen? So how does Paul connect that back to the point, right? Remember, the point was give yourself. Be selfless. Do nothing out of vain conceit. I mean, it's obvious. Do the same as Jesus, right? Just do the same as Jesus. But he takes it even further, actually. And so we'll read in the next passage. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. So yeah, do as Jesus does. Be humble. You know, do the work, but he's also transforming your will. He enables you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when he says work out your own salvation, there is a responsibility there, right? He commands a certain responsibility. Look at what Christ did for you. Give up your life too. But he also transforms us as we're resurrected with Christ to have his will also. So we don't just merely work and do it begrudgingly. That's the old law. That's the old covenant. We've left that behind and we've been given the Spirit of God, been resurrected with Christ so that we can want what he wants, guys. So not only do we just give ourselves up in humility, but we actually transform our will every single day when we're born new, every single day, a new creation. We transform our will to love giving, to love self-giving, to love humility, to love a low status. That's what's happening, guys. And Paul's doing nothing different from the rest of his letters. And I think that the resurrection as a theme is often overlooked in Protestantism, in Western Christianity, because we like to focus on Jesus' death, which is an amazing thing, because we need to recognize what Jesus has done for us and what pain he went through for our sake, for what we did. But we almost forget that he rose again. Like, Jesus' death is only as important as his resurrection, right? Because what does his death mean if he didn't rise again? But we rise with him. Like, you realize we're being glorified with Christ. So I've got some scriptures to remind us of that. Romans 6, 4 through 5, we know it well. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Guys, that's resurrection language, right? For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're resurrected people. Colossians 3:1. So if you have been raised with Christ, not just dead with Christ, raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Resurrected people seek what God seeks. That's a transformed will. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. There is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Paul says that God allows us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our very will is being transformed, not just what we do. Amen? But it doesn't make sense for our will to be transformed and then not do anything, right? In fact, your will hasn't been transformed if you're not doing anything. That makes no sense. Because if I love playing guitar, I'm gonna play guitar, right? Like, I love playing guitar. I just say that all the time, and then I've never picked up a guitar. Like, that doesn't make much sense, or sports, or whatever it is. No, you have to have the will to work. But you can work without the will. You can do stuff without the will. Like, people just, you know, begrudgingly follow Christ a lot. But that's not what he's promising here. He's promising a new will, which is, I mean, to me, just good news, right? It's really refreshing that we get to have God's will. Amen. So the last section is some practicals, some very practical things that Paul pulls from this whole discussion. So we're talking about self-giving, Christ is the example of that, and then our will being transformed, him allowing us to will and work. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. So let's talk about complaining. Let me complain about complaining a little bit. this version, this is NRSV, says murmuring, but I think NIV says complaining. I'm not a Greek scholar. But I think that Steve was pointing out to me that murmuring has a little more like of the nuance of you do it kind of behind people's back, you know, like everyone talks about it and then everyone knows about it, but no one talks about it outright because it was all behind, you know, behind closed doors or whatever. There's a lot of that, at least in the campus ministry. I think most of us are aware of that. There's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of gossip. There's a lot of murmuring and complaining. And I'm not saying I'm great at this. It's an epidemic in college. Complaining is like the thing to do. I don't know. You walk around, like at least Pepperdine, like I walk around Pepperdine and I just overhear people saying like, I've got 5 tests and 2 essays to write. Like, I'm so sad. And then the next person's like, oh, well, I got 8 tests and like 5 essays. And then it's like, you're not in 8 classes. What do you mean? So it's like everyone's just one-upping each other and complaining. And I'm guilty of that, all right? So don't get me wrong. College students can complain a lot, but it's not just in college. It can even be in church. It can be at work. Yeah, traffic, LA. LA is real, man. Oh my gosh, LA traffic. Right, so complaining happens when you do something, when you're forced to do something that you don't want to do. Complaining happens when you've got to do something you don't want to do. In our walk with God, we can complain about our walk with God because we're doing stuff we don't even want to do. But the passage that was right before this said, we're transforming our will. So if we want to do what God commands, why would we ever complain about it? Complaining is a sign that you have no transformed will. That's what it is. Because if you love following God, you're never going to say, oh, I can't believe that I'm doing that. Like, I can't believe I got to do X, Y, Z. And, you know, I think Paul's saying this because imagine what it would look like if we did have a transformed will and we didn't murmur and argue and complain. We would shine like stars. I mean, it's so hard not to complain around my college, but like, imagine college students, if we went around college and people said, oh man, I've got so much to do, and then you said, me too, but I love it here, and I'm so grateful that I'm learning. Like, I'm so grateful. I mean, college students were paying for them to give us those assignments, so it makes no sense to complain anyways, right? But no, imagine if we had that different perspective about work, at work. People complain. No, I'm not going to complain. I'm going to shine like a star in this world and be grateful. And yes, have awe at everything. I have a job. I get to live in the United States, in LA, the cultural center of the world. People would kill to live here, all around the world, to have what we have, to have this fellowship. I mean, look around, guys, be in awe of what we've got so that we can shine like stars. That's how we're going to stand out. Amen? Paul ends with this: holding forth the word of life so that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice, and I rejoice together with all of you in the same way as you also should rejoice and rejoice together with me. Paul emptied himself out in prison, a recipient of torture for the gospel and probably nearing the end of his life, and that's what he says? I rejoice. Guys, we're given a test or an assignment at work, or we've got to serve at church, and we complain. We don't rejoice. Look at what Paul's doing. He's a recipient of torture in jail, and he's rejoicing. Don't you want that in your life? Guys, let's transform our will. He's a perfect example of someone with a transformed will. There's nothing more joyful than self-emptying at the end of the day. There's nothing more joyful than living that resurrected life. So Christ poured himself out for us. We are resurrected into his will. Therefore, we pour ourselves out for others without complaining because we love doing it. And when we do that, our relationships will be so strikingly different from the world that people can't help but ask, what's going on over there? I pray that we can all strive to live a resurrected life. I love you guys. Thanks for letting me up here.
That was awesome stuff. Amen. Thank you, Ben, so much for preaching the word. We're about to take communion as a congregation, as a fellowship here. Before we do that, what we like to do is we like to sort of engage the content of the lesson as it leads us into reflecting on what Jesus did for us. And so we have a couple discussion questions here that I want us to look at. And then we're actually going to go less than 5 minutes for time's sake. We're only going to go 3 minutes today. But what I want you to do is just pick one question. And I want you to reflect on it and just have a conversation with the person, two or three people sitting near you, either front and back or right next to you. And I want you to reflect on what Ben said. And the thing that hit me, I'll tell you, for me, it was when he talked about how they sang that song that, you know, Jesus had, you know, given his life of, this idea of humility. And that is what they were singing, which meant that their will had been transformed, because that was the narrative in the first century. Christ gave himself up and made himself nothing, and they were celebrating this hero that was so countercultural. And so that really impacted me as you dug in, and you had a lot of deep stuff there. Thank you so much, Ben. Let's just take 3 minutes right now to have a discussion with somebody near you, and then we'll come back and we'll pray for the fruit of the vine and the bread to remember the cross. Amen? So 3 minutes right now. Let's remember what the Lord did as we take the elements. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for just this gift to reflect on Jesus making himself nothing. Help our will to be transformed as we take the bread to remember the body given, Christ's body given, and as we take the fruit of the vine to remember the blood shed that gives us a new life every day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.